But we got about, 8 hours now, I guess, before the days of unleavened bread are over. So if you have not come out of sin yet, you better get busy. You got 8 more hours. We got 8 more hours to get our business done here, brethren, coming out of sin. But we kind of laugh at that. We chuckle at that because we know. We know that we're not going to become perfect. We know we're not going to be able to completely put all sin behind us as long as we're in the flesh, because we got this carnal spirit that we have to deal with. But one of the purposes of this time of year, as we come to the Passover, as we come to the days of unleavened bread, one of the purposes of this time of the year is that we do at least take enough time to reflect upon the fact that we aren't perfect. And we're never going to be perfect in the flesh. And that there is something that is broken inside of us, and somebody has to change us. We understand that at some point, somehow, some way, we have to become something completely different from what we started out as. Inherent in the Passover, inherent in the days of unleavened bread, is that this understanding that in our natural state, none of us ever could attain to eternal salvation. None of us ever could take that which is broken inside of us and of our own power fix it. We have to acknowledge to ourselves and admit to ourselves and face the fact that we all need God to come into our lives and to fix things. Because if God doesn't come into our lives and fix things, what do? We keep breaking them, don't we? We make a mess of things. And we've all done that to one degree or another. Let's turn over to Hebrews. It's one of the places we go. We do a lot of reading during this time of the year is the book of Hebrews. And one of the themes that you see woven throughout the book of Hebrews is that in order for us to attain salvation, we have to become perfect. And yet, brethren, you and I have absolutely no means available to us. Innate within us. No means whatsoever within us, naturally, to become perfect. There's no way that we can achieve perfection. We've already made ourselves imperfect. We are imperfect. We are, brethren, flawed. We are terribly flawed. And now we need someone to do something miraculous inside of us to make us perfect. And the book of Hebrews talks about this a lot. Hebrews 7, we'll begin in verse 19. Hebrews 7 and in verse 19. The writer of Hebrews says, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw near unto God." So we know, brethren, if we want to become perfect, that perfect obedience to the law that God has given us, and in this case it's talking about the sacrificial law in particular, that if we were to come and give perfect sacrifices, we know that's not how we can become perfect. Why is that? Well, we've already made ourselves imperfect. We've already sinned. We've already come under the death penalty of sin. God wants to perfect the creation that He has begun in us. We know that He wants to perfect that which He has begun, and yet, brethren, there's absolutely no way that we, of our own means, could make ourselves perfect. But there's this idea that, hey, there is something that's flawed that needs to be made perfect. We understand that in the Passover and the spring holidays. Well, over in Hebrews 9, a couple of pages over, Hebrews 9 and in verse 8, the writer of Hebrews writes, "The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing." And so it's speaking here of how the high priest one time a year on the Day of Atonement would go into the Holy of Holies, but he had to give an offering of blood to cleanse himself and to cleanse the people before he could come into the Holy of Holies and appear before God. Well, verse 9 says, "Which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience." So the physical sacrifice of physical animals never could make anyone perfect. Those sacrifices could not bring us to spiritual perfection. And there's a reason for why they could not do that. And we'll see what that reason is as we go through the sermon today. Well, over another page, Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Hebrews, again, making the point that something that is imperfect needs to be made perfect inside of us. That's one of the points of these holy days. Hebrews 10 in verse 1. "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." So we see this strong thread that twines throughout the book of Hebrews, and really throughout the entirety of the Scriptures, that, brethren, we are not perfect. I don't think that surprises any of us. Maybe one or two of us might be surprised by that revelation. You're not perfect. And we need to be made perfect. And God wants to make us perfect. He wants to make us perfect. And yet, every one of us are congenitally lacking in any means by which we could, of our own means, make ourselves perfect. And so within the Passover, this idea that we're all deeply, deeply flawed. And we all need God to do something now to perfect us. And the ideal also, brethren, that we can be perfected. That we can be perfected. And of course, we come to the Passover. We come to the days of unleavened bread. We say, yeah, I understand that. Of course, I'm not perfect. Of course, I need to change. Yes, the days of unleavened bread are about me coming out of sin. And so we'll eat our unleavened muffins. We'll eat our unleavened crackers for 7 days. And at the end of it, we exit the days of unleavened bread, confident that we've learned the lessons. We start looking forward then to the next holy day. Brother, one of the things I want us to start to grasp today is that when we read about the fact that we are flawed and that we are imperfect and that we need someone to come in and to perfect us, I want us to begin to understand how desperately we need someone to remove sin from us. Because here's the thing about us as physical, very short-term human beings, very temporary, very transient. Here's the thing is we don't have any frame of reference. And I've mentioned this before. We don't have a frame of reference for how corrupted we are by sin. Because we have never experienced life in the absence of sin. We don't know what life is like without sin. Without the influence of the spiritual creatures, the beings that rule over this planet, we don't understand what truly pure life is like without sin. We've lived so long with it that we have a hard time imagining. What would life be like and what would this world be like if there was not sin? We have a hard time recognizing just how deeply corrupted we are by it. A hard time understanding how destructive sin is to us and how destructive it is to us and to everyone and everything around us. Let's go to Genesis 1. Genesis 1, kind of an odd place to go on the first day of the last day of unleavened bread, but I want us to notice, brethren, what it is that sin does. Genesis 1, let's begin in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And so the entire earth was without form and void. It was in tohu and bohu, chaos and confusion, disorder, and darkness was upon the face of the earth. Not because, brethren, God created it that way, but because it became that way. That the Hebrew word is translated was here most commonly throughout the scripture is translated as became, or it came to pass. And so God created the world, but the world became full of confusion. It became full of chaos and confusion and of darkness. Something happened to make it that way, brethren. And the best thing that we can piece together based upon the scriptures, the best thing we can understand is that what made it that way was that Satan and his demons rebelled against God. They went to war with God. They sinned against God, and their sins then destroyed this planet that God had made. We also see that theme running throughout scriptures also, that sin destroys the things that it touches, the effect, the very damaging, destructive effect of sin on everything that it touches. And so, brethren, when we start thinking about sin in our lives, I also want us to think about this. I want us to think about the fact that sin destroyed an entire world. We start thinking about sin, we have to understand it's not okay for us to live in some sort of a Gentile servitude. Okay, I'll put this sin out. But, you know, that's not that bad. This one's not so bad. Pretty comfortable with this sin. I like having this one around. God won't mind if I keep just a little bit around me in our lives. And so we start coming to terms with sin in our lives, and we start living in this sort of a Gentile servitude, or we think it is. But brethren, the fact is, sin destroys. Sin destroys everything. Now, Satan would have us to believe it's okay. It's all right. I mean, look, none of us are perfect, right? We all acknowledge that. Nobody's perfect. Then the danger comes in, nobody's perfect, so why do I even try? It's all right. Keep a few of these flaws around. So we get comfortable with that. We like keeping those sins around. We think it's okay for us to keep those sins around until we read something like Genesis 1:2, where we see what it is that sin does to the world. We understand that an entire world was rendered desolate. An entire world was reduced to chaos and confusion and was destroyed because of what sin did to it. It's the same thing in the Exodus account, isn't it? The Israelites, finally, after all the plagues had been visited upon the Egyptians, after that nation had been completely destroyed, their livestock was gone, their crops were gone, all their power was broken, all the leadership, most of the leadership in that country, died. Death of the firstborn. That country was completely destroyed, and you see the Egyptians pushing the Israelites out. And what was it they said? We all be dead men. Now, why was that? That was because of the sins of the Egyptians. The resistance of Pharaoh against God, that he would not submit to God, that he insisted upon rebelling against God, and he would not submit his life to the will of God. And he wanted to exalt his own will above God's will. And what did it do? It destroyed everything around him. That's what sin does. So we start thinking about this understanding, oh yeah, I need to become perfect. There's a lot at stake here, isn't there? There's a lot at stake. We see it again in the book of Revelation. We won't turn there, but every time we come to the fall holy days, Feast of Trumpets, what is it that we see? Well, we read through the book of Revelation. We see all the things that happen in the book of Revelation. And what is that? That's a consequence of the sins of humanity. Consequence of all these billions of people running around down here over the course of thousands of years. And finally, it comes to this culmination of what we see in Revelation. Of course, there's also the spiritual beings who rebel against God involved in that as well, where Satan and his demons are manipulating the events of that time. And we see all the horror, we see all the misery, we see the unspeakable desecrations and destruction upon this earth. And it all comes back to sin. It always does. It always does. And we can read in Matthew 24, in Matthew 24, 13, it talks about how lawlessness abounds so no one loves anybody anymore. And ultimately what happens in Matthew 24, well, because of that lawlessness and because there is no love and because there is no one who really is following after God or even interested in following after God, ultimately it comes to the point to where unless God intervened, all life would be erased from the face of this earth. Think about that. All life would be erased because of the consequences of disobedience and lawlessness. And so we come to Matthew 24:22, and you know where it is we end up at, brethren? We end up right back here in Genesis 1:2, where the earth is full of chaos and confusion. Where unless God does something to arrest the effects of sin upon this earth, eventually our sins, the sins of humanity, will destroy all life upon this earth. We come right back here. We are in the process right now of repeating this cycle that culminated in what we see in Genesis 1:2, where the earth is full of darkness, the earth is full of chaos and confusion. So understand, brethren, that's what sin does to you. It's what sin does to me. It's what sin does to all of us. When we come to these days and we start thinking about how important is it really to put out sin, that means everything, doesn't it? If we don't do that, then we will end up in the destruction that we read about throughout the Scriptures about what sin does to us. We have to understand, brethren, it's not okay. It's not okay to hang on to a few of our sins. It's not okay to live in willful disobedience to God. We have to understand that sin destroys everything. Let's turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. We've probably been here more than just a few times over the last couple of weeks, haven't we? But in Isaiah 53, God gives to us another very personal, very direct example and very powerful example of what it is, brethren, that sin does to us. So that when we read in Hebrews that we need to become perfect, that we need to become something different from what we currently are, we come here to Isaiah 53 and we understand why it is so important for us to eradicate sin from our lives. To understand it's not just about making a few cosmetic changes in our nature. This week isn't about that. It's about completely remaking who and what we are, brethren. We have to work with God so that God now can completely transform us so that we don't do the things then that have the effect upon us that we're about to read about here in Isaiah 53. Because sin has made us without form and void. Sin has made us full of chaos and confusion. Sin has destroyed us. Sin has done to us and made us what we read about in Isaiah 53 beginning in verse 3. Isaiah 53 and in verse 3 says, "He is despised and rejected of men." Talking about Jesus Christ here. "Despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." So, brethren, as we read this, bear in mind, as we read through these scriptures here describing what happened to Jesus Christ, keep in mind that Christ became what he became. And what we're reading about because of the consequences of sin. It wasn't anything that Jesus Christ had done for why he would have become this. We're reading these things about him because he bore the consequences of what sin does. Our griefs, it says. That word for griefs would be better translated sicknesses. So our sicknesses, both spiritual sicknesses as well as the physical sicknesses, our sicknesses emanate as a consequence of our sins. Our sorrows emanate as a consequence of sin. And so here's Christ upon the crucifixion. He's bearing the penalty of sin. He's bearing the sins of all of humanity. And he was stricken. And he was afflicted. And he was esteemed as being someone who was forgotten by God because that's what sin did to Jesus Christ. And sin, brethren, does those things to us as well. Let's notice the things that sin does. Verse 5. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." So he was wounded. He was bruised. He was bludgeoned. He was torn to shreds by that cat of nine tails, the lashes laid upon him as a consequence of bearing our iniquities. Verse 6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Eternal has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." So, brethren, when sin is laid upon someone, and the sins were laid upon Jesus Christ, that's the effect that that sin had upon him. That's what sin did to Christ. Brethren, it's what sin does to us, the things we read about in this passage. Let's turn back a page, Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52, verse 14. Says, "As many were as stony that you, his visage was so marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men." So when God laid upon Jesus Christ the sins of humanity, brethren, this is what happened to him. This is what sin did to him. Sin is vicious. Sin is ugly. Sin is murderous. And sin destroys us. It distorts us. It disfigures us. It torments us just like it did Jesus Christ. A man who is marred than any other. In the beating that he took, in the abuse that he took, the brutality that he went through. And so Jesus Christ then took the consequences of all those sins upon himself, and that's what it did to him. And we have to understand, brethren, that's what it does to us. God created us with this spirit that he put inside of us, and he wants us to create this wonderful, beautiful jewel for him out of that spirit. But then what do? Well, we take that spirit that God's given to us, and we start creating this misshapen perversion of what God intended, because we corrupt it and we degrade it through our sins. We damage ourselves. We damage that spirit that God's given to us. And so as we read in the book of Hebrews about how God wants us to become perfect, how God has created us and then given to us the things symbolized by these days so that we could become perfect, when we start reading those things, brethren, we need to also look at what sin does to us so we understand how far from perfection we are, how far we need to go, we need to come, so that we can become perfect. And so we're here today, brethren, because we have declared to God and we have declared to Jesus Christ that that sacrifice that we're reading about in Isaiah 53, we have declared to them that we want to make that sacrifice mean something in our lives. We read how much it means to God and to Jesus Christ to give us the opportunity to change. To give us the opportunity to become something that we've not been before. And we come before God and we come before Jesus Christ. And now we respond to that. And we tell them it means something to us too. We have declared that we're now ready to bring ourselves in submission to God. We declare that we do understand. We've seen now what it is that the way of life in rebellion to God, what it brings us to. We've seen what sin does to us. We've decided that we have disfigured ourselves, our spirit that God's given to us. We have marred ourselves. We've destroyed ourselves. And we see that God has now come into our lives, reached into our lives, and given us the opportunity to change all of that. And we're here today, brethren, responding to that. We're here today acknowledging that we do need God to renew completely who and what we are, because we're just these battered creatures, these misshapen and disfigured spirits. And we need God to change that for us, to change who we are. Romans 6. Well, the beautiful thing, brethren, in all of this, and the great hope of these days, and the encouraging aspect of these days, is that God will renew us. He wants to renew us, and he will renew us if we submit to him, if we work with him. Just like Jesus Christ, after that crucifixion, and Christ was so beaten, he was so disfigured, he was so tormented, his body completely broken, every joint out of joint, torn to shreds. And God utterly renewed him, didn't he? Completely renewed him. And brethren, that's what God offers to us. All those things had happened to Jesus Christ. They happened because of sin. You had the mob that came and agitated by the Jewish leaders of the day, the mob that came and grabbed him in the night, and they beat him. They handed him over to the Roman authorities, who scourged him, who beat him, ridiculed him, handed him then over to the soldiers, who executed the orders given to them and crucified him. All the things that happened to Jesus Christ, yes, he was bearing the sins of humanity upon him, but there were people who were directly sinning against him. And their sins did that. And our sins did that also to his body. And God had to renew him. God had to renew Jesus Christ from the effects of what sin did. Just like God has to renew us, brethren. Just like God, brethren, will renew us from the effects of sin. Romans 6, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And so remember, brethren, what sin did to Christ, it did to us. Sin killed Jesus Christ. And at our baptism, we in effect told God, you know what? There's this old dead body of sins, these dead works that I performed that have killed me. So now I'm going to bury that in the baptismal waters, and I'm going to come up, and God, I need you to renew me. And I need to leave that sin behind. I'm not serving that sin anymore. Now I am going to live in righteousness. So once we make that promise to God, that covenant that we make with God, we promise Him, we're going to leave those sins behind. We're going to leave that way of life behind. That man's dead now. That woman is dead now. And we commit to God that we're going to become something different. That we are really going to become something different. We have to strive to do that. We have to strive to do that. We have our part in this as well. And we have to really be dedicated to that. Again, what did it mean to God in Jesus Christ to give us the opportunity to become something different? What did it mean to them? Look at all they went through. So what does it mean to us, brethren? Because now God has called us to be renewed. He's called us to have a new type of life. What does that mean to us when it meant so much to our elder brother? And it meant so much to our father to give all that they did to us so that we could have the chance to become renewed by them. Well, verse 3 here. Paul goes on, he says, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. And so after all the things that sin did to Jesus Christ, God had to do something to change him, didn't he? Here's Jesus Christ. He's there lying dead in the grave. Because those sins had destroyed him. Those sins had destroyed the old life that Christ had. He's lying there dead in the grave, and God then had to give Christ a new life. It's the same thing for us, brethren. Same thing for us. Before we knew God, when we were walking in the way of this world, we were walking in the way that comes naturally to us. I think leavening is such a brilliant analogy for sin. None of us ever would have come up with leavening as the analogy for sin, would we? We would have come up with something. We would have come up with dirt, maybe sewage. There's different things we would come up with for sin. Here's God. He comes up with leavening. Why? Because it's so natural for us to eat that leavening every day. Somebody brings donuts into the office, what do? Don't even think about it. Ah, donuts! I'm so thankful no one brought donuts into the office last week, because I know what I would have done. It's because they set it right outside my office doors where the shelf is. So everybody brings the stuff, sitting right outside my office door, and I know what I would have done. I would have gone, donuts! I don't even think rationally anymore when I see donuts. I just eat them. That's what we do. It's all the things that come naturally to us. We do the things that come naturally to us, brethren, and we destroy ourselves. And we get to the point where we never could renew ourselves, just like Christ. When he lay there dead in the grave, he had no power to restore himself. He was dead. He had no power to heal all the disfigurement, the beatings he had taken. He couldn't heal those wounds. He was dead. And he needed the Father to renew him. And brethren, we need God to come into our lives and to dwell inside of us to impart new life to us, because we could never correct all the damage. We don't even understand how much damage we've done to ourselves. We can never correct it. But brethren, the great promise, the great hope in these scriptures is God will correct it. He will make us into something completely different. He will renew us and he will heal us from what we have made of ourselves. God will do that. Well, verse 5 here in Romans 6. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin any longer. And so, brethren, we go forth from our baptism now, and we decide we're not going to do any more. We just make that decision. That we are not going to live the way of sin anymore. That we're not going to keep doing the things that turn us into this bludgeoned, marred mess. That you and I now dedicate ourselves to start looking like the resurrected Christ. Because we have been raised up together in the likeness of his new life. A life that doesn't include serving sin. Because, brethren, if we start serving sin again, what are we doing? Well, we're just beating ourselves up again, aren't we? We're making ourselves sick again, aren't we? If we serve sin, we start to corrupt again. All the things that God heals, we start to corrupt it again through our sins. 1 Peter 2. Over in 1 Peter 2, Peter talks about this idea of how you and I, we're now dead to sins. And how that changes everything about the way that we live, because now we're living a new life. 1 Peter 2, scripture that we read. In fact, most of these scriptures that we're going to read today were scriptures we read at the Passover service. 1 Peter 2, and in verse 24. Who with his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So that's the entire point of the sacrifice that God's given to us. That we should now become dead to sin. That God makes a way for us now, that we can become dead to sin. Our sin shouldn't exert that effect upon us any longer. We shouldn't be living in that way anymore. We don't bear the association with sin anymore, and that sin does not bear an association with us. This idea that sin is not living inside of us and that it's not flourishing within us anymore, because we've been called to live a life of righteousness now. Polar opposite of a life of sin. But then notice also in this scripture how Peter calls to mind, he quotes the same thing that we read about over in Isaiah 53. As Peter talks about how once, yes, we lived in sin, how we're now dead to sin, he also mentions how we obtain healing through the sacrifice that God and Jesus Christ have given to us. Because we've read about how sin corrupts us. Sin diseases us. And Peter tells us now, through that sacrifice that God has given to us now, God can rid us of all that sin that once festered inside of us. There's this healing that turns us away from death and now turns us to life. It's a healing that God gives to us. And brethren, these days that we're living today, these days that we are observing this past week, are days that are representative of the fact that God has come to us. And he has provided us with a physical healing and a spiritual healing to heal what it was that we once were. Just like he healed Jesus Christ. When he brought Jesus Christ out of that tomb. Just like Christ needed spiritual healing and physical healing from the effects of what sin had done to us. We need that healing. And God gives to us that healing. He gives to us, brethren, a means by which we can change from being these misshapen corruptions of that spirit that God originally created in us, and that he can now heal us of all of that. These are days of healing. That's what God intends to do in us. And we come to the Passover service and we're so encouraged because we should be encouraged because God has been so merciful to us. And because God has been so gracious to us, and he shows such love to us, and he gives to us the sacrifice that he did so that he could forgive us of our sins. But brethren, we go to that service, and we come to these days, and we need to understand God's interested in doing a lot more than just forgiving our sins. God wants to fundamentally heal who we are. He wants to fundamentally heal our nature so that we stop sinning the sins we committed in the first place that made us dead. So that we stop doing the things that destroys us. He wants to put an end to all the things that create disease in us. We're going to be talking about healing for the remainder of the sermon. If you want a title for this sermon, you can call it An Eternal Healing, because that's what God does in us. When He brings us into this renewed life, in this new life, He wants to put an end to all the things, brethren, that disease us. In Revelation 22, we see where it is that this journey that we began in the days of unleavened bread, we see where it is that it ultimately leads us. Just like those Israelites were coming out of Egypt and they embarked upon this new journey to a new place, a much, much better place. Brethren, God has given us the chance to embark upon a journey to a much, much better place now. And we read about that in Revelation 22, beginning in verse 1. Revelation 22, 1. And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bore 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. That's the healing. That's the healing that God brings to us. Ultimately, this is the healing that's made possible by the sacrifice of our elder brother, by the sacrifice of our Savior. So when we read about how that Passover sacrifice enables God to heal us, by His stripes we are healed, understand, brethren, this ultimately is where it all leads us. It leads us to an eternal healing. And that's what we are observing during this week, this past week, where we've eaten the unleavened bread. We have been observing the eternal healing that God brings upon us, where He heals us from all the effects of sin, and He brings us ultimately into eternal life, if we are coming out of sin the way that we should be, if we are doing it correctly. So our sins create all those spiritual diseases upon us, and we know, brethren, that sin ultimately kills us, that it brings about death. We see that in verse 3. Verse 3, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. There shall be no more curse. See, that's the great beauty of the book of Revelation, why it's one of the most encouraging books in all the Bible. And it sounds so strange to say that when you read the first 19 chapters of Revelation. But it's one of the most encouraging books in all the Bible because it brings everything full circle. All the things back in Genesis that went wrong because of sin, God then heals it all in Revelation. That curse that was introduced back in Genesis because of the sin in the Garden of Eden, God now heals it in Revelation. There won't be any more curse. Of course, the great curse is the curse of death. That's the great curse of sin, isn't it? We've all labored upon that. Mankind has labored under that curse for all of human history. And the time comes when God heals us of that. Passover is about the beautiful revelation, brethren, that once we are forgiven of our sins, then God wants to lead us and bring us into complete and utter healing of the effects of sin. He wants to heal us of death, ultimately. He wants to heal us of death. And the only way God can ultimately heal us of death is to remove from us the cause of death in the first place. Right? We could not stay healed of death unless sin is completely removed from us, because sin kills. And so ultimately, the cause of death, death is just simply a symptom. Sin's the cause. And God wants to treat the cause, brethren. And He wants to remove sin from you and me, and ultimately from all of humanity. And we understand during this time of the year that God has created a means by which He can remove sin from us. He's created a means from which he can remove sin from all of the earth. And of course, that means is it starts with the sacrifice that he's given, that Passover sacrifice that does enable our sins to be forgiven and to be wiped away, the sins that are past. But also, brethren, once we've been forgiven of those sins, then he creates a covenant relationship with us, right? That Passover isn't just about removing our sins. It's also about creating that covenant with us. So that now he brings us into a relationship with him so that we can what? So that now we can overcome sin. God now makes a way that we can overcome sin. I'll give you a hint. You don't overcome sin by sheer strength of will. We probably tried that. I've tried it. I'm just going to be so determined. I'm going to put this sin out, and I am going to be so powerful and so strong. I'm going to put that sin out now because I'm baptized now. I'm just going to put it out. And we try, and what happens? We get so disappointed in ourselves, don't we? I can't believe it. I did it again. Ugh. God doesn't make the way for us to overcome sin by giving us a more powerful will, by giving us stronger determination. You see, overcoming sin is the hardest thing that we're ever going to do in our lives. And the reason, brethren, that it is so hard for us to overcome is because we can't do it on our own. We can't. That's why sin is so hard to overcome. Now, I want to. I want to be able to just exercise some spiritual reservoir of strength that God gives to me, and then I can just throw that sin out anytime I want to. That would make it easy, wouldn't it? If I could do that. It'd make it easy if I could just ratchet my willpower up to the point to where sin stood no chance against me. I'm going to overpower it. But it doesn't work that way. And brethren, the reason it doesn't work that way is because God wants us to realize we don't have any power. We don't have any power. The only power, brethren, that we have is what God elects to give to us. The only abilities we have, the only strength we have, the only aptitude we have, anything that we have it. Why? Because God elected to give it to us. And so, brethren, God has created a means by which we can put out sin. And that means, brethren, is through the covenant relationship that he's given to us. And so when we come to that Passover, we really need to understand that God wants to do a lot more than just forgive sins. He wants, brethren, to fundamentally heal who we are. He wants to fundamentally heal what we have become through our sins. And he does that, brethren, through the covenant that we make with him. And we need to understand, so many times we come to the Passover, we think about, oh, I've got to prepare myself for the Passover. I mean, yeah, and we should. We need to make sure when we come to the Passover service, we're in the right frame of mind, that we have properly discerned and judged, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, that we have properly judged all the things around the Passover. So we do need to come, prepare ourselves for the Passover. But that's not where it ends. We have to understand the purpose of the Passover is to prepare us for something else. It's to prepare us to keep the covenant with God. So that God now is able to do a healing work in us. And that's where we come to these last 7 days that we've been keeping. Now we come to that point during these days of unleavened bread where we remember that God has declared to us and we have declared to God through that covenant that we will remove all the filth and all the corruption and all the things we take into our minds and we've pumped into our lives, that God will cleanse us from that and that we will dedicate ourselves to staying cleansed of all of that. And that is incredibly merciful of God. That is a beautiful thing that God would give that to us. That he would be willing, brethren, to change us in that way. That he would be willing to ultimately heal us of the curse that has been with humanity from the beginning. He wants to heal us from death. And he wants to give to us life. It's what the days are about. These days are about coming out of death, coming out of Egypt, where we all be dead men, and now coming into a healing and regeneration that only God can bring. In Hebrews 10, we were reading in the book of Hebrews how those animal sacrifices never could perfect us. Because those animal sacrifices only cleanse somebody ritually, brethren. But the sacrifice that Jesus Christ came and he gave to us, gives to us now something that no bull, no goat, no lamb, no pigeon, that no animal sacrifice ever could have given. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Totally different offering now from the ones that we see in the Old Testament sacrificial law. Here's an offering now that can perfect all of us forever. Why does it do that? Well, verse 15. Whereof the Holy Spirit is also a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Eternal. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. That's the difference now. There's a different covenant that can only be established upon the blood of the God who created us. And that different covenant now changes fundamentally, internally, who we are in our nature and in our spirit, where God's laws are now written into our minds and into our hearts, where we actually come to the point that we want to obey God. Because you see, carnally we don't. Carnally, we're Pharaoh back there in Egypt. I don't know this God, and I'm not going to do what he tells me to do, no matter what. Well, now God puts his words, his living word, into who we are, ingrains it into our nature. So then now we start becoming the word of God. Verse 17, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And of course, this now is the real Holy of Holies, not just some physical representation that was sitting in a tent or sitting in a temple in the land of Israel. The real Holy of Holies, the throne room of God. And by this sacrifice that Christ has given now, we're able to enter into the very presence of God. You couldn't do that with an animal sacrifice. Couldn't do it. Well, verse 20. By a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. See, that's the difference. It's a sacrifice now that enables us to come near to God. And the animal sacrifices never could have enabled that. And God and Jesus Christ have given to us a sacrifice where we come near to God. The reason that the sacrifice of Christ can perfect us and the animal sacrifices never could is because now we enter into a relationship with God. That's what the covenant is about, isn't it? Isn't that what the covenant is? We promise God, yes, we will enter into this marriage relationship with you. We promise God, now you have just become the most important being in all of my life. We mentioned in the offertory all the things that the apostles gave up because God was the most important thing to them in their lives. Jesus Christ has given us a Passover sacrifice that now enables us to have that type of relationship of deepest love with God. It is a relationship of love. God has loved us so completely, he gave everything for us, and now we reciprocate, and we love him so completely, we give everything for God. That's what this covenant is about. That's what this relationship is about. That's what's made possible by this new and living sacrifice. It is a sacrifice that can reconcile us to God, bring us to God, so that now God actually can dwell inside of us. John 15. John 15. Brethren, this is how God perfects us. It's not through our own power. It's not through anything that we were innately born with. It's we are perfected, brethren, because God now dwells in us. He now changes the nature that we have. And we become like Him. John 15, we'll begin in verse 4. Christ says, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." You can't do anything. Those are strong words, aren't they? Those are pretty strong words. That unless Jesus Christ is dwelling inside of us, ultimately, we accomplish nothing. Maybe that's why we find it so hard to overcome sin on our own, right? Because it turns out, I can't overcome sin unless Christ is dwelling inside of me. I can't overcome sin. I can't do anything else either, for that matter, unless God dwells inside of us. Brethren, if we are ever going to become the children of God, resurrected to this new life, healed of all the effects and consequences of sins that we have committed, if we're ever going to come to that state, we only get there through this. We only get there through Jesus Christ dwelling in us. It only happens, brethren, by us spending a lot of time with God, dwelling with Him, becoming one with Him. It's the only way. It's the only way. Verse 7, very critical here, verse 7, for us when it comes to fulfilling what these days of unleavened bread represent. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And so it's just not about Christ abiding in us, dwelling in us, brethren. We have to dwell in Him. There are things that we do here. Notice now, we see conditions that are placed upon this relationship that God has with us. This is not unconditional salvation that Christ is talking about here, is it? It's not an unconditional relationship that He's talking about here. He says, if we abide in Christ, He says, if my words abide in you, then we can ask God what we will. And He'll do it for us. That includes asking God, God, please give to me your spirit and your power so I can put away these sins that are destroying me. If we abide with Christ, if His words abide inside of us, if we live in Him, that's what abide means, isn't it? We live there. His words live in us. And so because we live with them constantly, because those words are always at the forefront of our thinking, because those words are in our actions, in our behaviors, all the things that we do, they become a part of who we are. And we become a part of who Christ is. He becomes a part of who we are. The Father becomes a part of us. Brethren, that only happens if you're spending a lot of time with God on a daily basis. That's the only way we're ever going to be able to bear the fruit that God's called us to bear for Him. I mean, God has given us this awesome opportunity to bear spiritual fruit for Him. He's ordained us to that, but it's only going to happen through dwelling with Him. So, brethren, when we come to these days of unleavened bread, a lot of times we come to the days of unleavened bread and we focus on, all right, all the things I need to do to put out sin. And I'm really going to make a strong effort this year to put out sin. And I'm going to take that momentum forward. And we focus on that. We spend a lot of mental activity on overcoming sin. When, brethren, really this is what we need to be focused on. If we become one with Jesus Christ, putting out sin will take care of itself. This is where our focus needs to be, becoming one with God. Becoming one with Jesus Christ. Because, brethren, we can only come to the point that we see sinning with God dwelling in us. This is the key. This is the key to all of it. And so when we think about putting out sin, we need to be thinking about, in order to do that, I've got to dwell where God dwells. He has to dwell inside of me. John 6, Christ talks about how it is that we come to dwell in God, and that God comes to dwell in us, how Christ comes to dwell inside of us. John 6, in verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. And so that's the point of these days that we observe today, that we've been observing for the past week. The point, brethren, of eating this unleavened bread is it's supposed to remind us of what the true bread of life is. Supposed to remind us that Jesus Christ didn't come and die for our sins just to forgive us. He came to die for our sins to completely heal us and give us eternal life. He is the bread of life. And to remind us that we are supposed to be dwelling with Him on a daily basis, that we can begin to ingest the Word of God. And Christ was the living incarnate Word of God. And brethren, when we ingest the bread of life, we start becoming. We become what we eat, don't we? We start becoming like Jesus Christ. As we dwell upon God and bring the thoughts of God into our thoughts. And we do that constantly and continually. Then God can come and not just wash away the sins that we committed in the past, but that God can change who we are so we stop sinning again. And we put those sins out. His objective, brethren, again, is to remove the cause of death and heal us of that to give us eternal life. Well, dropping down to verse 40. This is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So again, the ultimate final healing that God brings to ultimately raise us up. That's why we're eating this bread of life. Well, verse 51, dropping down to verse 51. Christ says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So the bread that he gave is his flesh, that broken body. When we enter into covenant with God and we take that broken bread, symbolic of the broken body of Jesus Christ. So brethren, if we want to eat this bread and live forever, what does it mean? It means we start partaking of that sacrifice that Christ came and gave. To partake of that sacrifice means that we agree to all the things in the covenant. We eat the bread, we drink the wine, we come into that relationship with God in which we have agreed to drink the cup of salvation that God gives to us. And that means whatever God wants us to do, we'll do it. And we'll look to God to see us through all things. As Mr. York was talking about in the sermonette, how we get into our trials, and a lot of times we amplify the effects of the trials. And trials are difficult. But we always keep our eye on God's final intent for us. And we submit to Him in every regard in our lives. When we make that covenant with Him, and we come under that sacrifice, that's what we're doing. We promise now to love God more than we love ourselves, to love God more than we love anyone or anything, that we, brethren, that will now come under that broken body of Jesus Christ so that we can obtain healing from God through this covenant relationship that He gives to us. And that's a very somber declaration that we make to God, isn't it? It's not just a ritual to go through the days of unleavened bread. As we take in that unleavened bread, we remember we're supposed to be eating the unleavened bread, the broken body of Jesus Christ every day, that we come under that covenant that God gives to us every day. And we live by that now. And we dwell in God, and He dwells in us, and we're taking Christ in through the Word of God, through prayer, through our meditation, through the works that we do, the sacrificial works we do. All of that is part of the covenant, isn't it? That's how we eat the living bread that God has given to us. Verse 53, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say to you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you." That's how important it is. We will not have life unless we take of that covenant. Again, the wine and the broken bread symbolizing the blood and the flesh of Jesus Christ. We come into that covenant with God. If we don't, brethren, we're not going to live. There is no life. But if we do, then God heals us of the effects of sin. He heals us of death. And we can live forever. Jesus Christ has now become our daily manna. We take it in each day. Verse 54 here. "Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise him up at the last day." Again, the final, ultimate, eternal healing. Verse 55, "For my flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me." So, brethren, again, that's how Christ comes to dwell in us, and God dwells in us. Eating the flesh, drinking the blood is just simply symbolic. Christ is just saying, keep that covenant. Submit to God. Place God first in our lives. And humble ourselves to do that and to serve God the way He's called us to. And He says, if we do that, then He will dwell in us. And God will dwell in us. And life will dwell in us. Verse 58. "This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eats of this bread shall live forever." So this is our manna. This is our daily nourishment now. It's our daily nourishment. Because the covenant of God is a daily thing, isn't it? It's not a sometimes thing. It's who we are. It's how God transforms who we are. It's through that relationship that we have with God. We eat this bread, and we keep these days and live our lives according to what these days really represent, brethren. God will give us eternal life. That's what these days are about. That's what that unleavened bread is about. It reminds us of the daily covenant that we must be living with God. It reminds us that if we're ever going to become perfect, and we know we're supposed to be, that if we're ever going to become perfect, we're only going to get there, brethren, by God dwelling inside of us to put that sin out of us. That's the only way we're ever going to do this, by becoming one with God. So it reminds us, brethren, of the work that God does inside of us. It reminds us that this is the only way in which God ultimately will bring to us eternal healing that He wants to bring to us. And these days are the beginning of that. This life is the beginning of that. This walk with God is the beginning of that. That God finally will rid us of all sin. That He will rid all of creation, ultimately, of the curse of sin. That finally there will be no more death. And there will be no more sorrow. And there will be no more tears. Because, brethren, one day, brethren, sin will be gone forever.